We're going through as a church the 12 faces of God, and that's something that Pastor John started recently. It was a word from our friend Bob Hartley some time ago, and I think as a way to switch things up, we're spending a month or so on each face. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, if you're new, if you're walking into the faith, you're kind of new to it, it's a little confusing. 12 faces of God. Wait, let me get this straight. We have a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you got three persons, one essence, ousia, the Greek. You got one essence, nature. But then the Son of God has two natures, one person. He's Son, and he's fully the Son of God, the fully human. It gets pretty confusing. And then if you go to the book of Revelations, it says that Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, has seven eyes. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this is pretty confusing. It's like that. Does he have four arms like the Vishnu? But all that to say, of course, we don't mean that. We don't mean to confuse people, confuse ourselves. We simply mean this, that the more we journey in our faith walk, the more things we realize about our Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, you know, you might have had a mom or a dad who was pretty close to you in life, but then as you start to get older in your 20s and 30s and even your 40s, you say, wow, I never realized that part of you, Dad. I never quite saw that, and it's really rich. So that's what we're about. We're 12 faces, I'm sure there are more, 12 aspects, 12 attributes, 12 ways to enter into a deeper place with the Lord, and that's what we're trying to do today. What I want to talk about today is the God of life, and living as those made alive in Christ. Living as those already made alive in Christ. I have to say this, that, you know, life's been hard. And we heard about some of our fellow brothers and sisters who, even in our midst, are just going through really difficult periods, seasons. In their lives, and many of you that maybe folks don't know about, right? And for me, it's been a little hard, you know, just life, family, this and that. And I once heard a worship leader, not here, in a different ministry, different part of the country, and he was sharing with me, he was a worship leader, and he was leading worship, big kind of setup. And as he was singing, he said, I don't believe what I'm singing right now. So in the middle of a song, in the middle of worship, he stopped, put down his guitar and said, sorry, folks, I can't do it. And I mentioned that because, you know, life's been a little hard, and this particular topic for me of living alive, you know, we can live dead and live alive. You know, there's a difference. It can be kind of a walking zombie going through the motions, and you can be actually fully alive, not just surviving. And for this particular season right now, just things are hard, and I just felt like, you know, I'm not feeling alive. And I certainly don't want to be a hypocrite and come up here and preach about it. So I actually, when Pastor John said, hey, it's your part of your rotation, I said, yep, do it. And I was praying about it, and I actually took out my phone one day, and I was about to text him. I was going to say, Pastor John, he doesn't know this. I didn't actually press send. I said, I can't do it today, this month. I can't talk about this. And as I was praying, I'm glad I didn't press the send button, because the Lord spoke, and he said, preach Colossians 3. And the tone was somewhere in between a rebuke, like, get up, and between that and, you can do it, we'll do it together, come on, get up, son. And I said, okay, I'll do it, Lord, yes, Lord. I didn't know Colossians 3. I said, oh, okay, one of my favorite texts is actually Colossians 1 and 2, the supremacy of Christ, freedom in Christ. And just when the Lord spoke Colossians 3, I actually hadn't realized what it was, to be honest. So I looked it up, started to meditate on it, study it some. And it really is about this life that the Lord has already given us. It's about this life that the Lord has said It's full. It's abundant. You've got everything you need. And you just got to walk into it. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not easy. And today I want to talk about why it can be so hard. There are specific things that fall on us. But the heavy lifting, if you will, the big stuff, the Lord's already done for us. Amen? Amen. And so some of you, maybe many of you who are in a season where it's just hard. And it may be hard because of something at work, your finances. It may be difficult because something in your family, a spouse, children, a mom or a dad. It may be even be hard because something in the community here. You know, I've hurt someone, someone's hurt me. Or it may even just be just this, you don't even know why. You're just, you know, this country is in a really difficult position. No matter what side of the aisle you fall on, red or blue, Democrat or Republican, and we're as a member of this nation, we can feel the pain, and so it's difficult. And so I believe today the Lord really wanted to highlight what He has done for us in Colossians 3, and not stopping there, what are we to do? How are we to actually walk into this life where we walk around not dead, not like the living dead, but living alive? So if you've got your Bible on your app, or I guess these are becoming obsolete, the actual the books here, but sometimes I just like to touch the pages. We also have it up here. Let me just read. We're going to read from Colossians 3, 1 through 15. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Amen. This is God's word. You know, if you're like me, if you've either been born here or you immigrated at an early age, we catch the so-called American dream, right? And the dream kind of goes like this, that as we work hard here in this country, whether you're, again, born native or immigrant, you have the opportunity and you have the opportunity to step into something that is abundant. And the vision of this so-called American dream is, you know, teeming with some key things. One is, you know what, one day I want to be financially, you know, thriving, such that I can maybe buy my own house. I mean, that's, you know, for all Americans, that's one of the big things. I mean, it may seem like a small thing for some, but it's a big thing. Actually, if you step back and look at worldwide home ownership, it's actually a very big deal. So one of those things is this promise of American, the American flavor of a good life, of really living, is I own my home. And then maybe I get a job that helps me kind of work my way up. I get that nice house and the proverbial white picket fence and the, you know, one or two dogs and the beautiful kids, the 2.3 kids, and so on, right? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong. But the difference here is that there is actually a foundational lie, I think, in that dream. Again, not wrong, not bad to pursue such things, but if the premise is, I can do it all by myself. Just get out of the way. Don't regulate me. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't tax me. But all I need is just the opportunity to do everything by myself, and I can have a living, thriving, good life. And that actually is actually spiritually not true. You see, underneath that is this idea that somehow we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and accomplish, attain happiness. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking a lot these days for some reason to with young people who are college in their 20s, and I think my daughter Faith, just being in that age bracket and kind of hearing her conversations and talking to her friends is part of that. I can't tell you how many young people, and I don't think it's actually young adults, it's actually, I think, younger than that and a lot older, where folks are really having a hard time about this notion of happiness. And if you poke a little bit and you say, well, what would make you happy? And you poke a little bit more, it's the kind of life that one ought to attain. And we can try for 20 years, 30 years, 40, 60, 80 years, try to attain a kind of life that is comfortable, that is meaningful, that is purposeful, that gives us security. But friends, it's not going to happen if we don't actually know the truth. And here's the truth. The truth is that we can't do anything on our own. We can't sustain anything on our own. We can't devise anything on our own that would get us that happiness. You see, because we're so far from it. And what this passage is, it doesn't state that explicitly, but let me just talk about it a little bit, unpack it a bit. The very front end here in chapter 3, Paul to the believers here in Colossae says, look, Jesus, by what he's done, has already crafted, he's already architected, designed, he's paid for this life, and he's actually given you an invitation, given you and me an invitation. And really the recipe, the pathway, the wisdom journey, if you will, is to say, okay, Jesus, you've already done it. This life, I don't have to keep striving and performing and doing, but there's this awesome life that you've already architected, paid for, and given me. And I just want to walk into it. So here we look at three things that the Apostle Paul gives to this community. He gives us three things that enable us to walk into this life. To see the God of life, to see God as having already made us completely alive. It's a done deal. But then you might ask, well, wait a minute. Okay, I get it. I see it, I guess, but why don't I experience it? Well, why is it that there's this abundant life that the Lord has already, like you said, Pastor Ellington, you know, he's architected it, paid for it, gifted it to us in a dynamic relationship with Jesus, but why don't I feel it? Why don't I experience it? Why does my life feel like this today? It's so hard. And I think in part the answer is this here. There are three things that really fall on us. There are three things. And I just want to take a little bit of time to walk through what these are. The first thing here is, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So there's this verb that just pops up off the page. Set your hearts on things. Set your hearts. And that actually says it again. And then it says in verse 2, set your mind on things. On things above specifically, not on earthly things. So this notion of setting our hearts and setting our minds. Now, what does that even mean? Why would if there are maybe three key things that we've got to do, why would this be the first thing that the Apostle Paul would charge, exhort this community with? Well, before I answer that question, or give at least my sense of it, let me unpack this a bit. The Greek verbs here, the words used for set your hearts and set your minds, are actually two different words. They're actually two different words, and I think it was really intentional. The one that says here, set your hearts on things above, is actually zideo, which is the word that is used for seek out. So remember in Matthew 6 and 7, where it says ask and seek and knock. The seek and you shall find. That's the same word. Where it says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the seek. In Matthew 28, where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary see the tomb and the angel comes and he says, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's risen. I know whom you're seeking. That's the seek. That's the seek. So the understanding of this word, set your heart, isn't just, okay, I'm going to flip the switch, put it on autopilot, right? I'm going to turn it to the channel. We live in a TV channel, you know. I have this new cable, little remote control where I don't even have to press anything much anymore. I just press a button and I tell the AI, whatever, not Siri, but the Verizon chat bot, whatever it is, to say, find this channel. And I just set it there. It's so easy to think of ourselves as just setting something, but this is seek. It means seek, as in, let me say it this way. It means get to the bottom of a matter. Investigate it. Get to the bottom of a matter. That's probably the best translation here. So the first thing we do, the first thing that really is an invitation is, you know, when the Lord says, I've given you this life, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. I've paid for it, but you gotta walk into it. The first thing through Paul, he says, is get to the bottom of the matter regarding your heart. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? Does that seem true to any of you? I know for me, I feel like sometimes, you know, I have good intentions, this and that. I know I'm feeling this, but come on, let's be real. I'm really not, and in my heart there's a deeper dynamic. And in that kind of moment, it may be your spouse or your child or a parent or a friend who can help you out a bit, but man, what really gets you to investigate get to the bottom of the matter is actually getting in the presence of God and having that dialogue with him. And this is what this is about. It's saying, see things, have a conversation with me, friends. It's saying, get to the bottom of a matter where, in terms of where your heart is, because that's going to drive everything. And don't see it from the perspective of pain. Don't see it from the perspective of circumstances. But get above the clouds and see it from how I see it. And in fact, don't stop there. Go to your mind. Set your mind on things. Set your mind on things above. And this verb, phroneo, is actually a different kind of action. It's actually the root word where we get the word diaphragm, phrem. Why? Because once the heart is secured, our diaphragm is around it, and the set your mind means live it out, investigate it, understand it with your mind. And of course, folks in this time understood understanding, not just in the mind, but the whole person. And so it's saying, okay, once you have gotten to the bottom of a matter regarding your heart, now with your mind, let it give you understanding from the inside out. So the diaphragm moves from the inside out as the heart does. Now, I want to say something to our family here that I think is important for us to track. You see, there's a dynamic when we set our hearts and minds on the things above, on spiritual matters, vis-a-vis earthly matters. And depending on how you're wired and kind of how you're running and even the culture of a community, of a church, sometimes we just set our minds and hearts up here and we never come down. And we're up here talking spiritual things, but when it comes down to the X's and O's, the deep trenches of life, it's a struggle. Now, the reverse can happen too, where we set our minds on you know, we're doing earthly things, and we kind of give lip service to setting our hearts and minds from a heavenly place. And if it goes in that direction only, you know what that looks like? That looks like plaintive cries. That just looks like, and again, don't get me wrong, there's a place for saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. But if that's it, often what that looks like from an earthly perspective is our operating system is here. Once in a while, we look up, and because we don't have that that heavenly perspective, our interaction with the Lord is only plaintive cries. And the other way around is we're so up here that we don't really have the wisdom of how do we actually get it down. You know, there's a cautionary tale in Scripture for exactly this dynamic of not excelling in both. And that's in the church of Corinth. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul, I mean, world famous, Hall of Fame verse, love is patient, love is kind, you know how it goes. You know, Paul didn't write that thinking that it was a kind of poem that we just put on our wall in our living room or above the nook in the kitchen, right? Just love is patient. It just sounds so poetic. You know what it was? It was actually Paul coming to the church in Corinth and dropping a bomb. And he's saying, look, you have two classes of people here. You've created for yourself in Corinth two classes of people. The spirit people and the others. And the spirit people, the pneumaticoi, it wasn't taken well. It wasn't spirit-filled like a good thing. It was a bad thing. It was, you are proud. And remember, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it was really kind of a bomb that he dropped. And he says, you can do all these things. You can prophesy and see angels and this and that, but you don't have love. What was he saying in a sense? It was, you can operate in that heavenly realm. You see things, you know things, but you're really struggling, Church of Corinth, in bringing it down into a very practical wisdom level of where it meets, and that's where it meets the earthly things, and that's love. So I want to just highlight this because I think, I'm not saying we're the Church of Corinth by any means, but as we as a church are looking at gazing upon the things of God that are spiritually oriented, of course, the way that Paul says is that set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we are looking at Jesus. We need the wisdom to operate there and operate here. We need to know and be skilled at it and have a heart full of, just like Pastor John said, corporate prayer. That's what we're about, in part what we're about, right? Intercession, prayer, deep intimacy with Jesus. And the hope part is getting dirty in the stuff of life. I can't tell you how many times that, you know, there may be a mission trip or even a spiritually oriented endeavor or even something just seemingly, you know, casual at church as a meeting of believers. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding, or sometimes there's an offense. And, you know, we have this way at times of saying, okay, we just see the spiritual stuff. That's good. We want to see what's going on. And you know what? It would have helped also if we kind of got down to the earthly and said, you know what? It may have been because we got spiritually attacked, sure. But also I was being a jerk, and I'm sorry. Or maybe there was miscommunication, and I want to get better at it. Or did I do something wrong? I don't know if I did. Would you forgive me? Just basic, not basic, hard, but earthly, seemingly earthly things that are so connected to the heavenly realm. Does that make sense? Yeah, we are seated. We are trying to get to a place where we're seated with Christ, and we want the wisdom and the grace to be able to bring that down. So the first thing here is that as we have a step into living a life that is fully alive, one is, let's set our hearts, set our minds on heavenly things. Number two, it says, put to death. Put to death, therefore, I won't read you the whole list again. It's just put to death bad stuff, sin. Put to death bad things that are going on in our life. And I don't mean to make light of of sin. Sin's very serious, obviously. And for, I would submit, all of us at different parts in our journey, that there's a time when sin has a role in just how we're able to live life fully or not. And it may be, well, it could be any number of things, right? But the way that sin works is this. You know, Jesus gives a lot of different metaphors. And one of the metaphors of the kingdom of God, interestingly, one of the many metaphors is yeast in dough, right? You put a little bit and then bam, just, you know, it works its way in the whole dough. He uses the same metaphor for sin. And what that is to suggest is that, like, in the same way, like yeast, you put a little bit of sin, you let a little sin run its course in the dough, and then it runs rampant. You see, the way that sin works is that we cannot just compartmentalize it. It's difficult to say, you know what, this area, I know, God, I'm struggling with it, but I got it self-contained, don't worry. It's my little closet, I lock it up, no one sees it. The way it works, though, is that it ekes out. And you begin to smell stuff, and you don't really know where it's coming from. And it's called sin, because it's seeping into different areas of our lives. And what I want to say about this is this, that when we, at a very pragmatic level, think about our lives, and if you're struggling with a particular sin, or just entangled with something that you just can't shake off, it doesn't help to just simply be alone, right? It doesn't. And of course, there's accountability groups that happen, things like that. But the main thing is conversing with Jesus. And that's the biggest thing. And what happens is that over time, I think, and when you have that moment of a few steps before that sinful period in your life, that decision, because it is an act of the will, right? Before it comes, as you converse with the Lord, and you might be conversing and you still kind of roll into the same old thing. But when you converse with the Lord, I think one interesting thing happens. You begin to actually see where things are. You begin to actually see with clarity where the sin has landed, if you will, where it's sort of taken root. In my office in Washington, D.C., I had a mouse problem. Right? I heard about mice in the building, things like that. And it's part of being in an urban setting, right? I'm on the 10th floor, so I figured, you know, can they really climb up? Will they really climb up? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Yeah. I think they help each other up. They're like, here, go. And then they just keep coming up. And one day I have this in my office, just have this conference table. I'm in a meeting and, oh, there's a little fella. And he just runs across the room. And I'm thinking, okay, no big deal. Okay, it's a little disgusting, but I'm going to get some folks to get this rodent out. So I asked the facilities folks to come, and they put these traps in there. And the traps are like glue traps and the good old-fashioned ones that actually come down hard. And they put them out of sight, just under the radiator areas, because where the warmth is, and especially this time of year, the mice come and try to get warm. So I forgot about this. This is probably a good, 9 months, maybe a year. So I went on vacation from work for about 2 weeks. I come back into my office recently after the holidays, and I begin to smell something. I'm thinking, that's something, this is an odd smell. It's not a stench yet, but, I'm thinking, that's not, it's not me, I don't think, There's something that's not right. So I can't figure out where it's coming from. And it's just kind of embedded in the walls or something, and I can't get to it. I can't locate it. And then finally, I realize where the traps were. I recall that they were there, and I look, and what do you know? There's a little guy, and there's a little mouse. So why am I telling you this story? I don't know, actually. Sometimes we'll forget where sin will take things, right? And if you want that sinful mouse, we get something out, to really actually get something out that's unhealthy, that in this case vermin, we need to isolate it. We need to know. And we'll never know, really. where the roots, the tentacles of sin in our lives will take root if we're not conversing with the Lord. Amen. So the third thing, so number one, how do you walk into a life where the Lord's already designed everything, paid for it, and gifted it to us? How do you do it? And actually, let me just pause there for a minute. Do you even want that? Do we? Of course, you'll say yes if you're like me. But does your life reflect your desire to even want that? Suppose that someone said, "Here's my credit card. It's got this huge bank account, or it's tied to a bunch of big numbers in the bank. Your credit history doesn't map to it. It's based on my name, and I've got a bunch of money in the bank, and now this card has your name on it. Go, and here are some rules. You know, you can't destroy stuff. You can't spend it on things that hurt people. But pretty much, you can live out your life with whatever you need, whatever will make you happy." Now, how many of us would last more than a few hours without making some draw on that account, right? We'd do something, right? Assuming it was legitimate, right? Right? We are to draw on the account that the Lord has placed in our lives. And many, many times, friends, we know that up here. We know that here. But for some reason, I submit to you that there are times, many times, when we just don't draw on the account. And that's a time, that's maybe for another time, but I think that it may have something to do with who we think we are. Is it really my name on there? Because that really never happens to me. It's probably for someone else. Or maybe it's that we question deep down, is this legitimate? Is this coming from a good person? Does God do these things for me? And the answer is yes, God is good. And yes, we are sons and daughters, and we have access to his account. So today, in that setting, right, how to be fully alive, we get our hearts and our minds rooted. We get rid of sin. We have to have a violence against the sin that really gets into our life. And may I just remind you that it's not just murder, but there are things like slander, filthy language from your lips, and you know, guilty as charged. If everything that came out of my lips were played here on a Sunday, you'd be shocked at what comes out of my lips. I'm at work and I'm, you know, under my breath, I'm like, blah, blah, blah. Or at least sometimes I think it, and sometimes it comes out and it doesn't, right? Wow, Paul, really filthy language from your lips. I don't think I have a sailor's mouth, but still, there are some times where I'm just right. So it really gets to the point of the deep, again, the deep blocking and tackling, the stuff of life where it seems utterly unspiritual. We don't have to walk into living out a life that releases the presence of God by everywhere we go having to prophesy. I love prophesying. I love getting a word. I love getting a picture, right? But that's not the only way that it has to look. It ought to look like everyday life. It ought to look like the basics of getting along in human life, in interactions, and especially in community. And getting rid of sin is, I think, one important way that enables that. Number three, and the last thing. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here is yet a third verb, a third action that says what? Clothe yourself. So here, this picture, This sartorial, if you will, image. It's not this image of, hey, put on a nice shirt, you know, put on some nice shoes, adorn yourself with a very nice sweater. It's not that. It's actually the same word used in Ephesians 6 where it says, put on what? The cashmere sweater, right? No, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God because we are going to battle. And the same thing here is that, you know, okay, how does it work then? He lists a bunch of virtues, right? Good stuff. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Actually, you'll notice that of the five or so, three of them are the fruit of the Spirit. You recognize them. These are good things when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're living a life in stride with God, stuff just comes out. And that's fruit. And he's actually getting at many of the fruit that emanates out of this life in the Spirit. So these are virtues. And so how do you put on a virtue? How does that work? And especially in the context of this, dare I say, violent, almost militaristic kind of putting on. You're putting on armor, right? You're getting suited up. You know, I used to play football. And there's, you know, you're in that tunnel, and this is high school football, right? Not college or, you know, Big Ten, Pac-10, NFL. But you're in that little tunnel, and you feel so hyped up because you put on some gear, right? Now, having said that, how much adrenaline, how exciting that is child's play compared, and I'm not in the military, but I have a lot of I have tremendous respect for our folks who put on a uniform and who put their lives in harm's way, right? Because you're not, I mean, it's one thing to play a game. It's one another thing to actually put on armor, if you will, put your life on the line to go into battle. And here it has the same sense of urgency. Paul is suggesting here that when we put on virtues, when we clothe ourselves, put them on with a kind of violence because you need it. Because you need it. Because you need humility. You need gentleness. You need compassion. What does that look like? I bet there are multiple people in your lives, in my life, where if we're not careful, we don't see it. And there are people the Lord's placed in our lives, ministry of angels even, friends, strangers, and the Lord's put them in our life to help us be clothed with this. It's not something that we do in our dressing room on our own. It's really difficult to be isolated and do these things. These are virtues that by definition, by nature, are in community. That's one of the hardest things because when you're going through pain, and I've been there, you want to be by yourself. And sometimes it takes a friend, the ministry of an angel, stranger, whatever, but the Spirit of God to say, hey, let me touch you. Let me help you put on this garb. And it's called compassion. I'm going to button it up for you. I'll tell you what this looks like, what this has looked like for me recently. I have a buddy, small group leader, co-pilot named Pete. Pete D. Back there. And I'm going to embarrass you just a little bit, Pete. That's right. You know, Pete is, many of us know, all of us know. I mean, he's behind the scenes working so hard so that we can all enjoy a few things like, well, being safe, having some good food. I know there are many others who help with that. And he's also really growing in his depth and heart for prayer. I know that, and he shared that before, and his whole family, in fact. So this past week? Again, just kind of life being hard for me. the violins had stopped playing. The Lord had said, get up. I'm like, okay. And he just shoots me an email, and he says, you know what? You were just on my heart recently. And yeah, we talk about small group stuff, and it's more just logistics, things like that. But he sent me a note, and he said, you know what? The Lord's really spoken to me about you. And for me, more than the accuracy of the words, they were really accurate. It was more he took the time and he had, you know, the heart to pray for me. And I know many of us are doing it. Many of you are doing it. And we're doing it more and more, and that's such a beautiful thing. And for me, though, what it highlighted was, for me, not only the love, but the humility. The humility to say, you know, I'm just going to take a time out. It has nothing to do, there's nothing to gain from it per se. No one knows. Shoots me a note. And it really encouraged my heart just to have someone just kind of put someone else first. And the amazing thing was that he says, P.S., you know, after the word and the scripture, it really was like balm to my heart. He said, P.S., you happen to have your right hip hurting? And I'm thinking, yes, absolutely. How did you know that? I mean, why would God tell you to? I mean, so it's amazing how the Lord is working not only encouragement, but also just highlighting in the body what we need, when we need it, and we're to be clothed. All for what? All for being clothed, helping each other be clothed with these virtues. Amen? Amen. So I know what some of you might be thinking at this point. Okay, life, paid for, got it. You know, I've heard that since Sunday school, got it. Big life, abundant life. There are these three things I got to do. And granted, I maybe haven't been doing it well. Maybe that's why life is so difficult right now. But let me tell you, pastor preaching up there, this is hard. I don't know if I can do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. I can't shake off the sin. I can't spend time to just, every time I try to get above the clouds, I just get under the clouds, and I see gray and rain and thunder. And I can't, you know, what is it? I don't even know what it feels like to have peace, let alone put it on. So how do I do this? Well, I have good news for you today. The good news is that even the effort, even the intentionality, even the will, even the, from the gutness, comes from the Lord. Even that is grace that comes from the Lord. And I just want to close with coming back to the very beginning of this text. Can we turn to verse 1? It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So right off the bat, Paul is saying, all these things that I'm about to tell you that you've got to do, actually, you've already received everything you need because of two things. One is that you have been raised with Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus, and we've said it here, Pastor John said it many times, the resurrection of Jesus is the very first instance, not the last, but very first instance of the Lord God creating new things. Recreating, if you will. Resurrecting, and that power is available to us. And so here it says that you have been raised with Christ. We have this power available to us. Because if you and I are new creations, we have access to the same power that Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that is the resurrection of Christ. And also, he also notes here, it says in verse 3, for you died. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It means that everything that we need in order to do these things, to walk into these three steps that Paul outlines, we already have it in Christ. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for us, and we died with him. And then Jesus was raised from the grave, and we were raised with him. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that's the reality. That's the power. That's the thing that will help us day by day, not just on a Sunday, and then Monday and Saturday is hard, but every day as we walk into that spiritual reality, that we say we're dead. My sinful nature is already dead. It'll try to creep back up, but it's already dead. The war has been won. There are little battles here and there, but the war has been won. And Jesus, I'm going to walk into that reality. I'm going to set my heart. I'm going to get to the bottom of the matter. And then I'm going to investigate it, understand it from the inside out with the help of Jesus. So friends, I'm just going to, we can have the team up here. I'd like to just carve out just a moment for us to be able to be honest with the Lord and respond to him how he leads you. But what I'm going to ask is that we just spend just a moment in silence, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll ask the Lord to meet us where we are. Father, we thank you that you are the God of life. We confess that as we live out this life, there's difficulty, there are challenges, there's pain, there's attack. There's discouragement and despair at times. And sometimes all of that comes from sometimes just the activity of life. Sometimes it comes from those we love. Sometimes it comes from our own prisons we've made for ourselves. And sometimes it comes even from seeing you as the God of strife and not life. We blame you. But today, God, we want to ground ourselves in that truth. We want to ground ourselves as we gaze upon you, Jesus. And we say all of that, we don't shove it under the rug. We say, here it is. Help me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, Son of God. You've given us a promise of really living. And so we want to live as those already made alive in you. You promised us that we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Psalm 27. You've promised us that you've given us life so that we can have it abundantly. John 10:10. And Jesus, you have said on your throne, you've said, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21. These are promises from heaven. So today we say that's not out of our reach. We say today that it's very much your design and your heart, your desire to have all of us, every one of us, not one left behind. Not one person who's not here today. Every one of us, from those who can stand and jump to those who are stuck in bed, dealing with pain. From those who are on the mountaintop to those who are stuck in the valley, to those who are confused and lost around the bend. Every one of us. That's your desire, that we would know the God of life. and for all of your children, sons and daughters, to live it out. To live it out. To experience you. To give you glory. In our healing, in our deliverance, and in our victory, to give you glory. To say thank you, Abba. Thank you, Father. So just in this moment, I want to just invite anyone you say, I want that. I want to live as one already made alive. I want that. For whatever reason, this or that, you don't even have to get into it with the Lord. For whatever reason, this or that, I haven't been able to. But today, on this day, I resolve, I want it. Just want you to stand up. No one's looking, no one cares except you and the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And we can certainly think of other members of our Rock family who aren't here, but who need it. So if you're thinking about someone else, you can stand in as well. That someone else needs to be made alive. That someone else needs you. So Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray in agreement that for everyone here, and especially those who have said with courage and with humility, I need that. I want more. I want to be made alive. I pray this prayer of the Apostle Paul in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So, Father, for everyone who said, that's me, I release in the name of Jesus peace. Not the absence of strife, but a deep shalom. That's the language of the kingdom. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and minds. Rule in your relationships. Rule in your bodies. Rule in your household. Rule in your workplace. The language of the kingdom. We pray that that will be the reality of the kingdom. Let the peace of Christ rule in the name of Jesus. And we pray, finally, let gratitude in their hearts arise, Lord. Gratitude arise. Joy increase, Lord. Joy increase. Joy increase from the belly, from the soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all